I'd like to return to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew 13. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, you'll find this portion we're reading in page 1512. And we'll begin with verse 31. Another parable, he, that is the Lord Jesus, put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." We'll stop there. So we've been considering these seven unique parables that are found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and we realize this is the middle key speech that the Lord has given in the Gospel of Matthew. There are five major speeches, and this is the middle one. And there is a transition that takes place, especially as a result of what took place in chapter 12 of Matthew. In that chapter, you recall, he delivered people from demons, and he was accused. The Lord Jesus was accused of doing this by the power of the prince of demons, the Satan himself. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated by our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by those who had no faith was attributed to Satan. And we know that this is the sin, the unpardonable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit. And there is no forgiveness for that. When one rejects the testimony of the Spirit of God regarding Jesus, there is no salvation for such a soul. And it was from that point on that the Lord began to speak in parables, and we're told here that this really was a fulfillment. The fact that he was speaking in parables was a judgment against those that had rejected him. That's part of the reason he spoke in parables. They would hear these stories, and we said before, to them they were stories about agriculture. You know, this man has some seed and he sows it in the field and it falls in different kinds of ground. Oh, that's an interesting story about a farmer, you know. And then someone sows seed, and then while he's sleeping, while people are sleeping, someone sows tares, and another interesting story about agriculture. And the Pharisees and the scribes and those that had rejected the Lord, to them, they saw no spiritual meaning whatsoever. Their eyes, spiritually speaking, were blind. The hearts were closed. And you and I, we may meet people like that. You share something spiritual with them, and they look at you like you're from another planet. You say, "You must be washed in the blood of the Lamb," and they look at you like, "Ooh, that's horrifying." Because they think, no, they cannot think spiritually. They think literally. And the Lord would speak these parables to them in judgment against them. They would have to repent of their pride and recognize him for who he is before they could ever understand it. Even the disciples themselves struggled to understand them, those that were truly following the Lord. And he explained them. He explained the first two. Now we're going to look at the next two that he speaks. And keep in mind, there's two groups of parables in this chapter. There are those he speaks to the multitude when he's on a boat in the sea. That's all figurative as well. He's speaking about the nations. He's speaking about the situation as it is among believers and unbelievers. And then he goes into a house and he speaks the other three parables. And those are a little different character. So it's very important to look at the context of these parables. Do you know that this third parable is one of the most mutilated, interpreted parables, the third and the fourth? You go and you listen to Bible teachers preach on this parable, this parable of the man who sows a mustard seed, and you will hear some of the most unusual interpretations. And I'd like to address that because I would say probably most Christians have inherited that interpretation, which really doesn't fit. So it's good to hear it so you know that at least the speaker speaking to you today knows that what I'm about to explain being different from that, I'm aware of that. This is the teaching that is predominant in most Christian circles. So the seed is small, starts out very small, and it just blossoms into something beautiful. And it just becomes this huge, huge thing. And it's the gospel, right? The gospel just overtakes the world. And the Lord comes. The kingdom's already prepared for him, and all is well. And this is the teaching that there is no tribulation. There is no millennium reign. We bring it in with our efforts, and everything turns out great. The gospel wins out at the end. And the mustard seed is a type of the gospel. Now, if you read, especially the reformers like John Calvin or his successor, Matthew Henry, which is public domain and very popular, these are the kind of interpretations you hear and popularize that. But it's completely out of character with the context, and it makes the Lord contradict what he said in the first two parables. It completely out of context and makes the Lord contradict what he said before. So what is this? This parable is part of seven, and there's a continuous harmony in these parables. It doesn't suddenly stop, and the third parable takes a shift, and now we're talking about the sower, and everything turns out great. No, in each of these parables, there's some kind of spiritual warfare going on. The kingdom seems to be bigger than just those that are genuine. So it's against that thought to interpret it that the gospel wins out. It actually works against the thought that there is a consistent harmony in these. The figure of a mustard seed, it roots itself deeper and deeper into that enriched soil, deeper and deeper into the earth. It's more earthly than any of the herbal seeds. And you know, if the conditions are right, not all mustard seeds grow to be a tree, by the way. Many of them don't. All herbs are plants, right? And the mustard seed, this particular type the Lord is referring to, is a bit unique. And I believe that's why he chose it. Because under the right conditions, it will, over a long period of time, develop. These stems will become real thick, and it will look like a tree. And you can go and look on the internet if you'd like, and look for a mustard seed tree. And they are amazingly large. Especially they're found where the soil and the conditions are conducive for it. They have to be of a certain kind of condition plus the right mustard seed. So this is actually a unique seed. It is not like the seed, the good seed the Lord had planted in the first parable or the ones that he planted in the second parable. This is a different seed. And what happens here is this herb does not end up like all other herbs. Herbs grow maybe 3-4 feet at the most. They only live as long as they can to reproduce their seed and flower. And that we use these herbs. We use them in food. We use them for other purposes. But the mustard seed is different because it grows into this monstrosity. That's the right word for it. So it's not something necessarily a good outcome. It's shocking. It's like, wow, from something so small to something so huge. And then lastly, and I believe this is the most significant point to understand, it says that the birds of the air come and they nest in its branches. Now, we know that the Lord has, and the scriptures also use birds for different purposes. He used the birds in his first sermon when he talked about, observe the birds, they neither toil nor sow, but the Lord takes care of them and they don't worry, you know. And so in that sense, the birds are a good example to us. But in these parables, the Lord has predetermined that the birds are not a good thing. The birds are actually agents of Satan. In the first parable, they're taking up the good seed, right? They're eating it up, removing the word of God. They're Satan's emissaries, agents. They could be demonic forces. They also could be fellow unbelieving humans that participate in doing that. So in keeping with the harmony of these parables, we would say that the birds here nesting in the branches are not a good thing. Naturally speaking, the scribes and the Pharisees, what do they hear? They hear a story about a tree and some nice birds finding a nesting home. But that's not the message that the Lord is conveying. When you think about the last 2,000 years, what took place in that first, second, and third century was there was a mustard seed. It's real small. What happened to the believers? Just turn for a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a second for a verse. Who were the believers in the first and second centuries? Who were they? Who were these people? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. This is on page 1755 in the Chapel Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, the early church was made up of a lot of simple people. There weren't many nobles. There weren't many rich people. There were a few, but not many. There weren't many well-educated people. You think of the disciples, the first apostles, who, you know, they were fishermen. They were political zealots. They were tax collectors, but they have a future in this world, or perhaps a very small future. They were simple, and the Lord used them. They spread the gospel everywhere. And who got saved? The nobles? Well, a few of them. How about the priests? Well, a few of them, the Levitical priests, but not many. It started out very small. But then what happened in the third century was very significant. There was a man by the name of Constantine, and he reversed the course of Christianity. He acknowledged it as a state religion. This is historical fact. And everything changed. The believers who were hiding in caves and in these places of safety, suddenly there were large buildings and cathedrals. It was acceptable to be a Christian. Persecution ended for the most part. And everyone was joining the movement, even people that really weren't saved. And you see these churches throughout the world. There, many of them are just museums. Some of them turned into, other uses like universities or restaurants. But some of them are very beautiful. And they are really the remnants of a day gone by that represented this period of time where Christianity just went all over the world. There were people that did get saved. I don't deny that. But we see that the branches went all over the place. And people joined in that actually didn't believe in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. You could see this in the false religions of our day and in the cults, some of whom claim we are Christians, but they don't believe in the Lord Jesus as the Savior. They don't believe that he is the eternal Son of God. They don't believe that you need to trust in him for your salvation. It grew into this monstrosity. And you know, the birds, I just want to get back on that. These are the agents really of Satan. We see an example of this in Genesis chapter 15. If you remember that event when Abraham was given some promises repeated to him, he sacrificed some animals. Some of them he actually divided into two parts and he laid them on the altar. And in Genesis 15, something happens that Abraham sees. As he's laying out the sacrifices to God to confirm this covenant that was given to him, it says in verse 11, Genesis 15, verse 11, page 19 in the Chapel Bible, and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And I think in figure, this is the birds wanting to remove the sacrifice. They want to remove the work of Christ in type, I'm saying. They want to make it of no effect. Take away the word of God, parable number one. Bring up a rival to the word of God with false teachers, the tares. remove the meaning, the purpose, the significance of the sacrifice of Christ. Parable number 3. The birds are nesting. They're very comfortable in that place where they perch and can look down and do their work. We find in Deuteronomy a very something similar that happened for the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 26, and this is on page 312 in the Chapel Bible. Deuteronomy 28, verse 26. Your carcasses, he's speaking to the children of Israel, your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. You see, the birds, they come and they eat that which is dead. And they're accomplishing the work of the enemy. And then finally in Revelation, one last verse on that, because I think it is significant. In Revelation chapter 18, Revelation 18 verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And we do believe that Babylon is a representation of the professing church that goes through the tribulation. And the birds are there. The birds are there. These birds, as I said earlier, are not a good thing. And to interpret this parable as if it's a nice thing that they're nesting in the tree is a mistake. The birds represent Satan and his agents. And the tree represents man's glory in this world, a figure of the mighty earthly kingdom that leaves out God, even though it says it is part of the kingdom of God. It does not believe in the one true God. So there are religions that will acknowledge God, but he doesn't come in three persons. There are false teachings that acknowledge Christ as a prophet, a good man, a good teacher, but not a savior. There are those that would want to work their way to heaven. There's one last passage which we won't turn to, and it deals with these points in Daniel. In Daniel's prophecy, he dealt with the kingdoms of this world, and Nebuchadnezzar was given a picture of things, and it talked about, you know, this large environment in which the birds settled in. Beloved, we are in a spiritual battle. And those birds really represent for us what we find in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the whole armor of God. And in Ephesians 6, it says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness or hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're in a spiritual battle, and being part of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, every true Christian is part of the kingdom of heaven, and we became part of that kingdom by faith in Christ. That's how you become part of the church and simultaneously part of the kingdom of heaven. But as we said before, everyone who's part of the church, genuinely so, is part of the kingdom, but not everybody who's part of the kingdom is part of the church. So we have this mixture of believers and unbelievers, and we are in a spiritual battle. There are those that speak about following Christ is a good thing for your own blessing, prosperity in this lifetime. I feel like saying, tell that to the Apostle Paul. And you could read about what he went through in 2 Corinthians. He records for us in basically two chapters all the experiences he had. And I don't read anyone in there, you know, I fly a private jet now, and my bank account's, you know, seven figures. No. This is a false teaching, and it comes from the devil himself. And these are unbelieving people preaching it, and yet they have large congregations. And we need to have discernment. We need to be able to discern, is this really of the Lord? Remember, big is not necessarily better. Big is not necessarily good. We need discernment. And we need to recognize what the Lord is warning here, that there are these birds, these demonic influences that have found a resting place in the kingdom of heaven. And they have influence. They have influence. So we must, like the Bereans of old, we must listen to the word and then compare it with the word of God. Whenever someone says, thus saith the Lord, check it in the Word of God. It has to match. And if it doesn't, reject it. So the law and the prophets. And if they don't speak that way, reject it. Right? So the law and the prophets would say. Well, we've run out of time. I can't move over to the next parable. But like you're already suspecting, it has also been misused. And we're going to look at that, how leaven, what it really speaks of in Scripture, versus the traditional teachings over the last 300-400 years on that. So may the Lord help us. You know, the Lord gave us these things, and in order to understand the parables that he doesn't explain, we have to look at the ones that he did explain. And as he said about the very first parable, if you do not understand the first parable, how can you then understand the rest of these parables? So that is his key that he gives us to understand all of the parables. And in this case, the birds are not a good thing. So may we be alert. May we realize the spiritual battle we're in. I believe we all do, but it's good to be reminded of that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we think of this moment in which the Lord is publicly correcting and rebuking those that had rejected him, speaking these parables that had deep spiritual meaning to their blind eyes, spiritual eyes, to their whole cold, hard hearts that would not receive the message. And yet he would clearly delineate their role in perverting things in the kingdom of God, and would warn those that would follow him out of a true heart that there are these influences to beware of. We thank thee that we can look at these things and compare scripture to scripture and be helped to understand what they mean. May we be encouraged, but also may we be like the Bereans. We would check things from thy word to see if they're so, rather than just absorb whatever anyone says. So we ask that thou help us in that way. We pray for our own spiritual growth in our not only our faith, but also in our understanding. And we pray that we would be a help to others as we learn more. We commit ourselves to thee now as we would depart from here. Ask thee for blessing for the remainder of this day as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.